Well, did she put you to sleep?
No.
That's what she says. She said it's a Sabbath for rest, so may the harp music put you to sleep. And after she said that, I got worried. What would happen to my audience if they're all sleeping? But nobody will sleep, because we'll be telling exciting stories to keep you awake. I don't believe in an audience that's sleepy and a church that's boring. I mean, do you like to have your audience to be asleep on you?
No.
That's the last thing you want. Yeah. And you never want to have a boring church, do you? But you know why? Because a boring church is a boring spiritual experience. And we talk about spiritual vitality in the seminar. And I think the Bergmans heard me tell the story before. But the reason I tell it again is because sometimes, if Christ is not invading the church, if Christ is not the heart of the church, things go boring. That's how it is. Because we cannot compete with the entertainment of the world. We cannot. We're not called upon as pastors to entertain people, but to revive people in the Spirit of Christ. Because, you know, there are things in the media that are more exciting than, you know, going to church. So the church must have Christ, the living Christ, the exciting Christ, be so manifested in the lives of the members that what we have to offer would become extremely more attractive than the one the world has to offer. I was really heartened when we invited the new General Conference Youth Director. You know, because you have youth ministry. People specialize in youth ministry, and they get massive divinity with youth ministry. But sometimes they specialize in what I call youth entertainment. Now, I'm not against entertainment. I'm just saying the world offers us plenty of entertainment. Too much entertainment. But we come to church not to be entertained, but to be trained. And the slogan of the new youth director at the General Conference, who is a Texan, which is a good thing to say, especially the Bergmans are going to be Texans henceforth. I don't even know they're willing to talk to us after that. I mean, somebody from Texas becomes more important than somebody from South Carolina. From Texas, the new GC youth director. And he came to Southern Adventist University, and he talked to our students, and he said, at the General Conference, we are focusing on youth training, not youth entertaining. You know, I like the use of these two words. You see, so we're not here to be entertained, but to be trained. And that's what Ellen White was, such an army of youth, well trained. Time is too precious to squander to entertain. We've got to spend our time training young people to carry this work forward. And so I want to give you a good report, Pastor Ben. You mind if I call you by your first name?
No.
Because you're our student, master's degree from Southern. And if I call it by your last name, that would seem like you're old. Because Ben is just right. Now, you members, you don't call him Ben. You call him by his proper name. Roida?
Ruda.
Ruda.
R-E-U-D-A.
Ruda.
Greta.
And your name is? Greta?
Ruda.
Wow. And so you have children?
Two.
How many?
Two.
Mm-hmm. That's all?
That's it.
For a Hispanic couple coming all the way from Colombia? I think at least you should have four kids. Can I talk to you afterwards?
Sure.
I give free counseling, you know. And so, when did you graduate? 2 years ago?
Yes. 2016.
Did you enjoy the experience?
Yeah, that's very good.
You have good things to say about Southern?
I really enjoy it.
Good. I didn't ask you about me, I just Southern. Yeah. Yes. You know, I don't think the Bergmans are going to change. They're not going to change, even if they go to Texas. because they are who they are. Mm-hmm. You know, solid people who love Jesus do not change. Mm-hmm. They're always Christ-like. So text says, it doesn't matter, because Christ can be with you anywhere, everywhere. And so, Pastor, I want to know if you ever heard me tell this story in class, that I used to work in the North Pacific Union Youth Department in Portland, Oregon. And east of Portland, there is a town called Boring. B-O-R-I-N-G. Okay, it's on the map. You can look at it. 20 minutes east of Portland. And they have a church of 800 members that I spoke at a few times, that the official name of the church is the Boring Seventh-day Adventist Church. We laugh at that, but you know, some churches are boring. This church wasn't boring today.
No.
There is some zestfulness about it, some life. If you know Jesus, he gives you life. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Ben, are you still listening to my story here? And so that's the official name of the church. Not the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church, but the Boring Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the Oregon Conference hired a pastor by the name of last name of Dull, D-U-L-L. Can you imagine if you invite a guest Sabbath morning and say, I would like you to meet Pastor Dull of the Boring Church?
Yeah.
Would you like that? But you know, we laugh at that. But sometimes that's how it is. I go to churches every Sabbath almost, and some churches you go to is not like this one. Like, I dare you. I dare you to make a smile. I have decided today to look morose, to look depressed and sad. And like, no matter what you say, there's no response. Like dead. And in such churches, I like to preach a sermon, how the vision of the valley of dead bones. Preach to the dead bones, bring life to death. But in your case, I mean, like, you're fun to be with. You say something, you smile, you say amen, I mean, it's good. Adventist churches should be the most loving, lively, exciting churches to be in. Ellen White said, how do we attract people to join us for the wedding of the Lamb? That's what's awaiting us. If we are marching in a funeral, and some people associate spirituality with looking depressed, the more depressed you look, the more spiritual you are. Some people believe that. That's against spirituality to be happy. And, you know, at those churches, people come to me afterwards and say, Dr. Saman, can we labor with you to the side? It's private, and we want to help you. Thank you, I need help. And they said, you know, the story you told about the boring church, yes? And the guy talking is very boring, by the way, even the way he talks. Boring throughout the seminar. Well, I want to tell you know, you're not supposed to tell a story in church that make people smile. I almost want to tell him, the reason I told this story is because of you, sir, to resurrect some life in you. No, I don't like to talk about anything boring. You know why? Because we are very boring ourselves for many years. And don't say anything about boring, because we're already boring enough. I mean, what is he going to say to me? Nobody who knows Jesus, the living, exciting, vibrant Jesus, should be boring. Would somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
How can we get people excited to walk with us, to celebrate the wedding of the Lamb to his bride, and come across the people like we are walking in a funeral? You got to appeal to people by the excitement and joy of our religion. If not, the world will steal people away from us. That's why, you know, I like to say, there are things I continue to say, and that is, Jesus, by his character, he tastes good and he smells good. Isn't that nice to be around people who smell good and taste good? Jesus smells good and they taste good. And the best thing we can do for Jesus and his kingdom is to taste good for Jesus, to smell good for Jesus. And the only way to do it is to be surrounded by Jesus. Amen. Surrounded by Jesus. Well, let's pray. Loving Father, we have a short time to focus on dynamics of being Christ-like, because genuine spirituality is not a program. It's a way of life. It's the process of becoming Christ-like. May this process continue and continue until you come. And then even after you come in heaven, we'll have the ceaseless approach to God. In His name I pray. Amen. The reason I look at you and said you look like our people, you know why? I mean, I'm not just being nice. You know why you look like our people, Middle Eastern people? Why? You know history. Look at the history of Spain and Portugal. Were they influenced by us? Yeah. See, we influence a lot of people. I want you to know that. And Middle Eastern people, Islamic people, were in Portugal and Spain for 800 years. And they intermarried, and that's why after 800 years, we look similar. That's why I married a Hispanic beautiful woman. You see what I'm saying? So you understand what I'm saying? That we had influence on you. Not as your professor, but also our culture influenced you for 800 years. Not only culturally, but also DNA. You intermingled with us. Do you agree with what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, I just want you to know the impact we had on you. All right, now. Then, I would like you to open your book to page 42. Just want to make a comment on page. I'm just showing you the gems in this book so it will whet your appetite to read it, to share it with your family, to have it for family worship. You are learning in this book how to be Christ-like. That's the most important thing you can do in these last days. So if you look at page 42, last paragraph, I told you last paragraphs are important. Look at that. Francis Schaeffer, I quoted him twice. I don't quote many books, many people in my books, except the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. But I think he said something I cannot say. I quote somebody when they can say something better than me. Francis Schaeffer explains that such a human bridge, remember we talk about human bridge? And Jesus' solid bridge? Human bridge is not strong enough to try to run on the bridge of human relationships. That which it cannot bear is to destroy both the relationship and ourselves. You know, let me add this to it. Our trust of Jesus must always be absolute. You know the word absolute? The Ten Commandments are absolutes. Some people think they're suggestions. I heard a famous Adventist preacher say that he preached the Ten Commandments in his church not as commandments, but as suggestions. I believe in the Ten Commandments, he said, but I believe in them as suggestions. Are they suggestions? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. And so, the absolute is, Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. Can I say this about people? Really? I mean, the best friends, family members, children, parents to each other. We cannot say they can experience absolute trust. No. I'm writing a chapter in my book, Middle East Messiah, where I quote Jesus himself saying, in the last days, a brother will betray his brother to death. That's strong language. In my book, I have a chapter called Strong Sayings of Jesus. I mean, this is not anybody saying it. This is Jesus saying it. The day will come during time persecution. A brother will not just criticize his brother, a brother will surrender, will betray his brother to death. He will say things about him, accuse him, so much so that he would be executed for that. And child would rise against his parents, parents against his children. I mean, what I'm telling you is it's impossible to trust somebody absolutely in this world. The only one you can really trust, a friend, a brother in Christ, sister in Christ, if they're anchored, if they're let me put it this way, if their relative trust is anchored in Jesus' absolute trust. You know what I'm saying? You know, like we have good works. But our good works must always be anchored in Christ's perfect works. Amen. Our best trust in friends must always be anchored in Jesus' absolute trust. There's a statement in Desire of Ages. I have it in the book. I don't know what page it's on, but I memorized it. It's so important. It says, God, some statement you like so much because you memorize it. God, in his love and grace toward us, often, not once in a while, often allows those friends in whom we put too much trust. Too much trust, still putting our trust in Jesus. We kind of trust the friends more than Jesus. We love our friends more than we love Jesus. God, in his grace and love toward us, often permits those friends in whom we put too much trust, to disappoint us, in order for us to finally learn the valuable lesson of putting our trust in Jesus. How many here heard that statement before? Raise your hand. You've heard that. Excellent. I thought I was the only one who heard it. So when your dear friends whom you put too much trust in disappoint you, distance themselves from you, betray you, it might not be their act. It might be God's act. That he allows them to disappoint you intentionally to teach you the lesson that don't put too much trust in people. Are you resonating with me? Then I'm going to go to another thought here. And that's on page 143. The page 143 is a very good page for me, one page 143, because, you know, Ministry of Healing, page 143, has this awesome statement that impacted my life, that, you know, there's a book called Christ's Method Alone, built on that, which says the great need of the world today is for Christ to be revealed in our lives. How? Through his method. Christ's method alone gives true success in reaching the people. That's Ministry of Healing, page 143. I'm diverting from this a little bit. I like the number 143. And Jesus mingled with people as one who desired the good. Number two, he showed sympathy and compassion. Number three, he met people's needs, felt and real. Number four, he won their trust. Number five, he invited them to follow him as Savior and Lord. As they followed him, number six, he made them fishers of men. He made them into radical disciples who changed their world. So when I think of number, page 143, of course, in this context, it's about what I call relational Bible study. The Bible study that enhances our relationship with Jesus. The Bible study that doesn't focus on testing and discussing an analysis, the Bible study that focuses on tasting Jesus, digesting the bread of life, and assimilating Jesus into our lives. I call that relational Bible study. It's a discipline I put in this book. So let me read the statement. This paragraph is the last one, is the one before the last paragraph. It is 1, 2, 3, the fourth paragraph. Are you with me? Page 143. It is true that we are what we eat. Is that true, by the way? We are what we eat. If we eat junky food for many years, our health becomes junky. If we eat the bread of life, our lives will be Christ-like. We are what we eat. Now listen to the statement here. What food? Now I'm doing directly the quotation from Ellen White. What food is to the body, Christ must be to the soul. Must be to the soul. Food cannot benefit us unless we eat it. God's word doesn't benefit you unless you eat it. Unless it becomes a part of our being. A theoretical knowledge will do us no good. That's a strong statement. There's a lot of information today in the world about the Bible. There's an avalanche of information about the Bible. But the need today is not for more information, it's for more transformation. That's what's lacking. Transformation. A theoretical knowledge will do us no good. We must feed upon Him, Jesus, the bread of life. We must receive Him into the heart so that Christ's life becomes our life. That's the great need of the church today, to help each other feed on Christ so His life becomes our life. Okay? Now then, let me go to page 146. Please, page 146. There's a lot of things I can share with you, but we just want to show you the gems here. And this a discipline I want you to become familiar with. Did I say 146? Okay, here we are, 146. Now, so this is what I call relational Bible study, RBS. And I would suggest to you for your family devotional, for your personal devotional. Why? Because I believe this discipline will help you taste and see that the Lord is good, will help you assimilate the bread of life into your life. Now, how do we start that? Well, we focus on a story from the life of Jesus. Why do I say this? Because Ellen White said it would be helpful to us. I am suggesting that you spend a thoughtful hour contemplating your life? No. Contemplating what life? The life of Christ. Contemplating the life of Christ. By beholding, we become changed. So I have chosen stories from the life of Jesus because I want to contemplate His life, not my life. Because when I contemplate His life, I become encouraged. He lifts up my spirits. And so then, I have four ways to prepare for this relational Bible study. And I have four questions, as simple as that. Why do I ask the four? Why do I go through four steps before I get to questions about a story from the life of Jesus, to contemplate the life of Jesus? To help us focus, because we're so distracted. We live in an age where it's very difficult to concentrate. People are praying and they fall asleep. People are praying and their minds go somewhere else. The devil tries hard to distract you. You're studying your Bible, all of a sudden you're thinking about something else, you have to go back, you lose yourself. Why? Because Satan is working very hard to distract you from being fed spiritually. He doesn't work as hard when you're studying math or chemistry, but he works very hard when you're trying to connect with Jesus. Therefore, I have these four steps. And the first step comes on page 146. And these four steps, all of them begin with the letter P. Okay? P. P. I don't know what happened to my water. My wife tells me, when you speak publicly, you got to drink water. I misplaced my bottle. And the other bottles the Bergmans gave us is in the car. So just some water. It doesn't have to be cold or hot, just water. The first one, the last one on page 146. Oh, thank you. Pick a passage. Pick a story. And we're going to pick a story for you. Sorry. Sorry to cause you so much trouble because of my water. Now, I picked a story for you already, familiar story, and we're going to practice all that story. And that's the story of Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Okay? It's all there, but that's the story. I'm suggesting it to you. What's the first thing we do? We pick a story from the life of Jesus. And we pick the story. Thank you, thank you.
Looks like you guys are well covered there.
I'm fully covered. I'll probably drink all of them. Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They felt very spiritual. The disciples felt spiritual. Jesus was there. Nice sunset. Sometimes it's so easy to be spiritual. When you're meeting here on Sabbath and everybody is singing and worshiping God. But when the storm is hit, it's easy not to be spiritual. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like in our situations, storms come to us without us expecting them. It's not because you did something wrong, just part of life. What did I do wrong to face a storm? Maybe nothing. That's part of life. You live in this world, you face storms. How many here have ever faced a storm or you're facing a storm today? Let me see. If you're not facing a storm, if you never face a storm, I need to see you afterwards to give you special counseling. You must be already translated to heaven. It's part of life. You know, I do my best to live a good life, to be a witness for Jesus, but sometimes storms hit me out of nowhere. I go to the office, there's a storm sitting outside my door. Therefore, that's the story. The second P, can somebody tell me what's the second P in preparing our hearts for a Bible study? Pray. Honest to God prayer, I call it. Tell God exactly how you feel. Don't keep safe corners. You know something? I'll tell Jesus about this, but not that. I'm keeping it to myself. Nobody should know about this dark corner of my life, except Jesus knows it already. You cannot hide it from him. In fact, when you pray an honest to God prayer, what happens? You're relieved. You feel like you unburden yourself. Lord, to be honest with you, I almost was thinking of not being honest with you. I'm sorry, but now I want to be honest with you. I don't really feel like having my Bible study. I don't feel like feeding on the bread of life. That's the last thing in the world I want to do, is to study my Bible. But I know it's good for me. And I know when I finish doing it and spending time with it, I feel much better. That's what I need. The thing I am least interested in is the thing I need. So please forgive me. Because I was trying to hide things from you. For now, I just open my heart completely to you. Be honest to God. It feels good when you're honest to God. Without hiding things. Just go for broke. So pray what I call an honest to God prayer. And you know, I don't know if you've read my book on Christ's Way to Pray. That's the kind of praying I do here. Jesus, thank you for being my prayer warrior. Now I need to come to you in prayer. Would you please draw close to me? Would you please put your arm around me? Would you please espouse my prayer request? Would you please make it your own? You know, you experience Jesus. You're not praying by yourself. You and Jesus are praying together. He's praying for you. That's the kind of prayer I do. I'm going to contemplate your life the next few minutes. So thank you for being with me to pray for me. Number three, you go to page 149. All the details between number, page 149. You know, when I lecture in my classes, I get thirsty. I don't know, my mouth gets dry because maybe I speak emotionally, passionately. And so I run out of water. I forgot my bottle of water. some of my students, you know, 100 of them are sitting there. They have bottles of water. I said, you know, your professor is so thirsty. I need your help. I can't go on lecturing without some water. And some people say, amen. You know, like they want to go home. Okay, stop lecturing. But I said, I need to borrow some water from you. And people look. Dr. Saman is strange. You know, he is not from our culture. You know, I mean, what professor would ask to borrow water? So this young lady said, well, Dr. Saman, I have two bottles. You can have this bottle. You can keep it. No, no, I'll give it back. No, no, don't bring it back to me. If you drink from it, you keep it. No, I don't want to keep it. It's your water. I'll give it back to you. Like, what strange guy is he? I don't want the bottle of water. He put his mouth on it. So I say, this class about the life of Jesus. Let me tell you how Jesus' disciples drank water in my part of the world. If you've ever been there, they have this clay jar. It has a nozzle at the end. See? And it's a common vessel people drink from without putting their mouth on the thing. So with this nozzle coming down like this, comes nicely into the mouth. And they drink, and nobody touches it. So I say, but this has a very nozzle. You know, it's awkward to drink from this, so let me see if I can do it. And everybody is tense now. He's going to wet all his face. I said, but don't make me laugh. If you make me laugh, I'll spray you. So everybody, don't make me laugh, okay? Would somebody say amen or something? I almost finished the whole thing. And I take this and give it to the lady. Take back your water. And she takes it without even complaining. Hey, you said you never take your water back, but you didn't touch it, you know? So it's good. You won't take it. Okay. So then, pray. Pick a passage. Pray over the passage. That the Holy Spirit will help you discern spiritual things. That I would interpret Christ's way, not my way. Page 149. What's the third one?
Ponder.
What does the word ponder mean?
Think about it.
Contemplate it in your heart. Don't dismiss it quickly. Ponder the story of Jesus stilling the storm. What about if I were in their place? I wonder how they felt. You know, I'm facing storms today. Maybe this story will help me in my storm. You contemplate it. You ponder it. To ponder is to linger in the presence of Jesus. It's not fast food restaurant. You know, it's not a quickie. It's not impulsive. No. You ponder it. You linger a little bit longer. Now, the fourth step on page 151. A project in the form of a verb, not project, project. Or put, there's another way to find a verb with a P. Put yourself in the story. Now you know what the story is? You prayed over the story? You pondered in your heart? And now you're going to put yourself in the story. You're going to imagine that you are in the place of the disciples, that you're facing a storm today, and Christ is going to help you still that storm. Put yourself in the story. That would help you and me focus more. Now we come to the questions. The questions about the story. Pastor Ben. Do your members call you Pastor Ben, you said?
Yes.
How do they say it? Pastor?
Pastor Ben.
Just Ben?
No.
Not Benji, nothing like that.
No.
Just Ben. B-E-N.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay. Pastor Ben, would you please tell us, what's the first question we ask in the Relation Bible study about the life of Christ in that story? I'm pointing you to page 154, right in the middle of the question. Can you tell me what that is? In the middle of the page, page 154.
What does this account teach me about Jesus?
What does this story, what does this tell me about Jesus? Would you please tell me why is it important for the first question is to be about Jesus and not self? Because I see well-meaning church members, they have a prayer group. You know what they do when they get together? The first thing they do is they begin to focus on themselves. Look how bad I feel. Oh, look how depressed I am. Oh, look how miserable I am. And the more they talk about this, the more miserable they become. The thing you must do first is not talk about yourself, talk about Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, how wonderful He is, then somehow that focus helps you to look at yourself in a better way. You know, you're facing a storm, you're complaining about the storm, oh my, why am I so unfortunate? And then you look at Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who can handle any storm. You say, wait a second, I shouldn't have been worried. So you got to start with Jesus first. And any group I know, no matter how well-meaning the people are, if they come and they start talking about misery and problems and depression, what happens? The group doesn't last very long. It doesn't last. It fizzles. Like misery loves company. We are here to meet with Jesus. We're here to ask questions about Jesus. When we ask questions about Jesus, He fills us with faith and with confidence. And we look at other people. We look at circumstances from His perspective. And it changes the whole situation. So the first question, what does it tell me about Jesus? What's the second question, Pastor Ben? We are. See, this is just give you a little summary, and on the following page it will explain. Well, actually, on the following page, page 155 is going to give you the answers. What's the second question?
Well, don't you teach me about the older character?
Right. In other words, first of all, I want to know what Jesus is like. Secondly, I want to know the persons in the story, disciples. What are they like? And the last and the third question is what?
What do you teach me about myself?
About myself. Do you see the logic of these, the sequence of these questions? I leave myself to the end. What's the psychological, logical reason for that? I want to fill my mind with Jesus to build up my faith. Secondly, I want to know how He helped other people like me. Did He prove Himself to other people? Yes, He did. I leave myself at the end. And that is, what does it tell me about myself? I'm hungry for bread. I don't know where to find it. But other people found the bread of life. If they found it, they can help me find it. No. Who was the student who raised a question here? You said what? Well, we didn't even answer the first question.
Yeah.
So now we're going to answer it. See?
Jesus, without fear.
Yes, I like students like you. Because you're involved. You say, hey, wait a minute. You focus on the first question. You moved on without answering it. I like that. That means you're thinking. I have students who are not thinking. You're thinking. That's why you get an A in my class.
Oh, thank you.
I mean, I cannot give you an A, literally. But it's a nice thought, isn't it?
Sure.
Okay. So now we go back to this question. I want to, even though this is just a practice, you are going to experience your faith being lifted up. You're going to have more courage in Jesus just in a few moments. So what's the first question? I have my spiritual diary, and I have my notebook, and I write that. I have them saved for years. What does it tell me about Jesus? I give the date, the hour, the day. Oh, the first thing it tells me about Jesus. And that's found on page. These are my actual notes for my devotional book. And that is page 155. And there you have number 1, 2, 3. But before I go to these things I learned about Jesus to build up my faith, look at this quotation above that, which is exactly in the middle of the page. You see that? 1, 2, the third paragraph. Are you with me? Middle of page 155. Anchored in Christ, we grow strong in His strength. We make a spiritual impact on humanity because we have first seen divinity. How can I make impact on humanity? Because I've experienced the divine presence. That was the experience of John the Baptist. It's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, who looked upon the king in his beauty. What did he do first? Did he look at the prison, at the dungeon? Did he look at the miserable situation he was in? No. He looked at what? He looked upon Jesus, the king in his beauty, and self was forgotten. It's about self. The only way you can forget about self is to remember the Savior. It doesn't work any other way. And so what happened to him? Self was forgotten. He was ready to go forth as heaven's messenger and awed by the human because he had looked upon the divine. Michelle, what does this word mean, and awed by the human? What does that mean, the verb to be awed and awed? Yes? Please, I expect you, my A student, to give me a good answer. He was an awed. You know, people look and say, awed? I mean, what, he, the odd couple? No, we're not talking about it. Now, we have a specialist in the English language. An awed, can you tell us what that is? An awed, not awed. What does it mean to be awed? To be intimidated. You know, I mean, like, I'm so threatened by you. I'm not afraid. Huh? I'm not offended. I'm not threatened. I don't feel defensive. I'm not afraid of human, of the human. Well, what a statement to make. Can you imagine if by God's grace you reach this level of saying, I'm not afraid of anything human? Because most of our fears are human fears. What a liberating experience. I'm not afraid of anything human. Why? Because I have seen, experienced the divine. So John the Baptist wasn't afraid of anything. Being in a dungeon, his life being threatened, this and that. He wasn't afraid of Herodias or his her daughter. He wasn't afraid of any of those. Because he witnessed the divine. And you know, this makes sense, doesn't it? It's not just wishful thinking. In other words, if you are acquainted with, if you are a close friend with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who controls the universe, why should you be afraid of something human? And if you ever feel afraid of anything human, you need help. What's the kind of help you need? Focus on the divine. Contemplate the life of Jesus. Focus on the Prince of Peace who controls nature. You're afraid of any storm? Remember what Jesus' specialty is. His specialty is to control nature, to control the storms. Nobody can do it except Jesus. And what else does the quotation say? This is what it says. He could stand erect and fearless in the presence of earthly monarchs. Why? Because he had bowed low before the King of Kings. You know, I like this kind of writing. I like this kind of writing. He could stand what? Erect. Why? Because he bowed low. The contrast. If you want to stand erect before human threats and intimidation, what's the answer? Bow low before the King of Kings. Those who bow low, stand erect. And those who don't bow low before Jesus are graveling in the dirt of discouragement. That's the only answer we have. Now then, with this introduction to the questions, let me answer the first. What does a story tell me about Jesus? Different story tells you different about Jesus. And this is from my own spiritual diary, okay? Jesus, let's see, bottom page 155, is the creator of all nature. and he's the commander of all its forces. He is still in control, and he will still have the last word in my life. You hear? Going to a cancer patient. Doctor said, "Mom, I'm afraid, worried, why?" The doctor told me I have 6 months to live. Who said that? My human physician. Okay? Did you check with your divine physician, Jesus? What did he say to you? I never thought of it that way. Please don't just focus on your physical human physician. I shouldn't say physical physician. Human physician. There is still a divine physician. His name is Jesus. Let's check with him. Your human physician said you have 6 months to live. Maybe Jesus has something else to say. And I know we prayed for a man who said, the doctor told me he had 3 months to live. He was giving up. I said, let's just let Jesus decide. Let's avail ourselves of what Jesus has in mind for you. And the man lived 15 years and he's still living. Give God a chance to act. Now, I'm not saying a person might not die in 3 months, but wouldn't you want, before you die in 3 months, wouldn't you want to avail yourself of God's plan for you? Don't accept everything human. Let the divine invade the human and make a difference. Remember, Jesus passed by Nazareth, having in mind to accomplish great things, but he couldn't because they never gave him a chance. He said, "You're blocked. My plan to perform miracles in your town by your lack of faith." Now, you notice, even when I say this, it builds up your faith, doesn't it? Now you're facing a storm, some kind of a storm, financial storm, health storm, I don't know what storm. Jesus is the creator of all nature, and he is commander of all its forces, and he is still in control. He is still at the wheel, even though things seem to be out of control, and he will have the final say. Let Jesus have his final say in your life. I'd rather have his final say than any human final say. Second, Mrs. Ben, no, I shouldn't say Mrs. Ben. What's your first name?
Denise.
Denise, that's easy. Well, I'm having trouble with it. Because I look at you, look Spanish, and I think, like, she must have a difficult name. People look at me and say, he is from Syria. Okay, he's one of these foreigners, one of these foreigners. So his name must be difficult. What's your name? Philip. And it's not. Yeah, it is. I know my name. But how could your name be so simple? I don't know. So did they change your name from a difficult name to an American name? No, I was born with this name. And people are puzzled. Why would they be born with the name Philip? After all, you are a Muslim. I was never a Muslim. There are Christians in that part of the world. You know what I'm saying? My parents named me Philip because they want to be an evangelist, like Evangelist Philip. But you mean you're not converted? I'm converted, Jesus. I mean, no, from Islam. No. You mean there are Christians in Syria? Yes. I come from the ancient Byzantine Christian Empire. Nobody was a Muslim before 600 AD. This is where Paul took the gospel to Syria and Middle East. He spent 3 years in Syria. I mean, that's how the Middle East became Christian. But in the year 600 and beyond that, Muslims invaded and conquered the Christian Empire. And my ancestors, there are 7% of Syrians are Christians. And they take pride in Paul being their first missionary. Isn't that nice? My parents taught me Paul was our first missionary. Excuse me, I don't know who took the Adventist message to Colombia, but was it the Apostle Paul?
It was him.
Okay, so you see?
Very humble.
I mean, yeah, it's humbling. I hope I'm not proud. But you know, my parents ingrained this in me. Remember, you're a Christian. Paul came and gave us the gospel. He's our first missionary. And so, you know, people are surprised when I explain that to them. They're surprised. Now, then, I would like Denise to read me the second reason, the second thing this story tells us. What's the second thing we can learn about Jesus? So it builds up our faith. And I really want to be vulnerable here and ask you at the end, did you feel your faith as being built up? So please pay attention to what Denise is reading. So what's the second thing I learned about Jesus? My Jesus is bigger than the biggest storm. Because then you have levels of storm. Well, you know, I mean, this guy has a simple storm. But mine is so big. Such a huge storm. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die in this big storm. But then the voice of Jesus comes loud and clear as your Prince of Peace. And he says, let me remind you, I, Jesus, your Prince of Peace, am bigger than any storm you face. So then that wraps the whole thing up. You say, wait a second. I thought my storm is so big that nobody can handle it. But the truth comes and the truth sets me free that my Jesus is bigger than any storm I'm facing right now. He's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than heart disease. He's bigger than financial collapse. He's bigger than anything, any storm. That in itself builds up confidence in Jesus. You know, in my notebook, if you see my old notebook, I put the word bigger in capital letters. Just for the fun of it. I like to write instead of type my sermons and my devotional thoughts. It's more personal to me. And I remember, big letters, bigger. Because I was facing a big storm. I was going to be deported back to the old country to face imprisonment and possibly death. Wouldn't you say this was a big storm? And I had for a devotional. And what does it tell me about Jesus? Because I was ready to drown in discouragement. Jesus, my Jesus, is bigger than the biggest storm I'm facing. And then I went to word bigger, and I made it bigger, and I made it bigger, literally with my pen, bigger, red, green, yellow, till so much so, and I circled it, I underlined it, till it made holes in the paper. Because I want to confirm this reality in my heart and brain. This kind of Bible study, it actually makes a difference. By beholding Jesus, you become changed. It transforms your life. I feel better now. Hey, listen, I feel so much better than before I start my Bible study. How in the world, in my discouragement, I was thinking to get by today without my Bible study. Now I'm glad I started. I exactly needed what I'm experiencing. So now if I don't feel like having my devotion every day, I remember this. You don't feel this way now. And Satan plays by on your feelings. But you know something? If you do it, you'll feel much better, okay? You know from experience. Be wise. Have a Bible study. You'll feel much better. You need a Bible study the most when you desire it the least. Like my mother when I was sick and feverish on our farm. Mom, I don't have an appetite to eat when I was a little boy. 8, 9. I don't feel like eating. My mouth tastes bitter. I don't want to eat. I don't have an appetite. She said, son, you haven't eaten for a whole day, a day and a half. You need this food to help you recover. You need the nourishment the most when you desire the least. Then, another reason, another thing I learned about Jesus on page 156. Okay? My sister here. What is the third reason? What's the third thing we learned about Jesus from this storm? Tell me your name again.
Ann.
Ann Coulter? What's your last name?
Not Ann Coulter.
No. Far from it. I don't know why I thought of Coulter. Ann what?
Ann Dix.
Dix.
D-I-C-K-S.
I think,
that
sounds better to me. Now, what does it say there the third thing I learned about Jesus. Say it loud.
Jesus does not abandon ship during a storm.
Jesus is a wonderful captain. Loyal, faithful captain. He never abandons our ship during a storm. Isn't that a comforting thing? Because many people who face storms, as they are in that boat, that's ready to sink, to think this way. But you see, remind yourself, I don't care what trouble my boat is in, my captain Jesus doesn't abandon ship during a storm. Isn't that a comforting thought? Which means what? So many people, when their boat is tossed back and forth by the winds and the storms, they think they're alone. It's so easy to think you're alone when you're depressed. It's so easy to think you're alone when you have this big problem. Who cares anyway? I'm stuck with this problem. Oh no, Jesus is stuck with you. He's on the same boat. He shares a new destiny. Let me ask you the truth here. I'm putting you on the spot. Is that okay to put you on the spot?
Sure.
How does that make you feel personally, that when you are going through a storm and your boat is being tossed back and forth and you think you're going to perish, but then you know Jesus, the captain of the boat, is there with you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He is there with you. He's going to face a storm with you. You'll never face it alone. How does that make you feel personally and spiritually?
How does it make me feel?
Yes.
First of all, I feel extremely grateful. And I find comfort in it, and I find peace.
Because the King of the universe is next to you. The one who created the wind and the lightning and the rain, he's with you.
Right.
I mean, like, I have trouble with my cell phone. Smartphone is so much smarter than me. When I have somebody who's a specialist in cell phone, you know, things go haywire and maybe some. I don't worry about it. The man knows his business. He's the expert. I relax. I don't worry anymore. Or a student who is majoring in electronics, and his specialty is laptops, and I'm typing my book, and there is a malfunction, and I don't know enough about it. And I'm afraid to touch any because anything go haywire. You know, I stop everything and I call him. He comes to my home. And he smiles. He said, "That's nothing." I said, "What do you mean it's nothing?" "It's a simple little thing." He said, "Next time you call me and invite me to your house, please make it more difficult. This is boring. Make it more interesting." And I relax. I don't worry about anything. Because I'm not going to lose a document. Nothing is bad going to happen. He's taking care of me. And if I feel this about a student, how much more about Jesus? Who knows more than the student about everything? Now you notice we only share three things, right? Jesus is creator of nature. He can control its elements. Secondly, Jesus is bigger than the storm I face. Thirdly, he never abandoned ship during a storm. Let me ask you honestly, don't you feel a little bit better? Don't you feel your faith is strengthened? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, hearing the word of God gives you confidence. In the book, I talk about what? I talk about the tip of South Africa. There was this luxury liner years ago. It was taken, the luxury ship was taken in water. It was tilting this way and that way. And nobody could stop. The water is going to be filled up and sink. This is a real story. And they went to the passengers. They said, "Don't worry, just, you know, high waves." And they took them to the dining room and gave them the most expensive wines. And and bands and music and dancing. Get drunk if you want to. You're in a luxury line. You can do anything you want. While they were being treated this way, entertained this way, the captain and his assistants took the lifeboats and took off and saved themselves. Few people drowned because South African government sent a lot of helicopters. Because they know the captain abandoned his ship during a storm. Jesus is a good captain. He will never do that. And recently, that was about 25 years ago. Recently, I think about maybe 6 years ago, 5 years ago, another luxury liner on the shores of Italy. I don't know if you remember that. And the ship was taking water in trouble. And what happened, the captain snuck out with a boat to save his life and leave his passengers to perish. Now, you know, I don't want to use this language, except I heard it on the news. And I know some French and some Italian. And the chief of police of that port cast him out on the phone. Cast him out. He said, the minute you get to shore, you're going to be arrested. But before I arrest you and put you in prison, you better get back to that boat and help the people. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. Well, nobody has talked Jesus into going back to the boat. Jesus wants to be in the boat. No police chief talked Jesus into staying on the boat. Jesus is committed to be our captain forever, through thick and thin. That's the third thing. And would you please do me the other one? Fourth thing I learned about Jesus.
You want me to do the fourth one?
Yes, fourth one.
Okay. Jesus is there with me, even though I sometimes do not sense his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Too preoccupied with myself and my problems, I have not focused upon him and what he is able and willing to do for me.
Now, this is real, isn't it? We are so focused on the deafening sound of the waves mm-hmm. and the howling winds, mm-hmm. we don't hear the voice of Jesus. That's real, isn't it?
Yes.
Continue, please.
Feelings are frequently fleeting, but his presence with me is a fact based on his promise that he would never leave me nor forsake me.
Feelings are fleeting,
amen.
But the promise of his presence. Mm. You know, I don't like the letter F, you know that?
Yeah.
F. I don't like the letter F. You know, F means failure, I guess. Feelings are fleeting, but the promise of his presence is permanent, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And the greatest weapon Satan can use are feelings that fluctuate. His salvation never fluctuates. Again, my faith is being built up. Number five, and now, I know your last name, Dix, right? D-I-C-K-S, and Dix. Now, would you please tell me what five is?
Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of chaos, fear, and hopelessness, he is always calm. Absolutely nothing can make him lose his peace.
Isn't that nice? He's calm. Don't you like to have friends who are calm?
Amen.
Who don't get bent out of shape? And what else? He never loses his composure. That's good, because I lost my composure. When my wife was delivering our baby at the hospital, even though I got into training with her, practice how to help her, yet I really caused more trouble than hell, because I lost my composure. And also, I wasn't calm at all. And I got her so confused in counting one. So suddenly, sweetheart, would you please leave. My wife never told me that. Leave. So I said, thanks a lot. I'll leave. But Jesus is not that way. He never loses composure. When you're in trouble, it's good to have a friend who is solid and reliable. Doesn't lose his composure. That's the kind of Jesus we have. And you're on the run now. So keep going. Keep going. Seven. Six? What are we? Yeah, no. Six.
Jesus does not necessarily mind how in our desperation we reach out to him for help. That's just do.
Don't worry about the kind of praying you pray. I'd rather you be upset with Jesus than ignore Jesus. That means you care. And the disciples did not have the sweetest prayer. In fact, they bumped into him in the midst of darkness. Like, wow, there's another person here who's not involved. We're all doing our best. And this person is sleeping. I mean, that gets you upset, right? When everybody is in trouble and your friend is sleeping, what's the matter with you sleeping? Like they were upset with Jonah. Everybody was trying to help, not to make the ship sink. And there is this passenger, this lousy passenger, sleeping. Get up and do something. Jesus, what's the matter with you? Don't you care? We perish. That's the kind of prayer they prayed. But Jesus doesn't mind us reaching out to him, even though we feel upset. And Jesus could have easily rebuked them. But he didn't rebuke them. He rebuked something else. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the enemy. You know, sometimes at camp meetings, I witness some very extreme parents who follow very strict ways of punishing their children. Don't put somebody down in a storm. Don't shoot the wounded. Don't pick on people when they're bleeding. And so at camp meeting, not too long ago, there was this family with kids. And the family insisted that the children should attend all the meetings, adult meetings. Well, you know, kids get bored. I mean, can you imagine forcing a kid to listen to 6 sermons? First of all, they don't know what's going on. You got to give them a break. So the father said, and the mother joined him, "Son, you don't move. You hear what I mean? Not move one inch. Stay put." Well, I was watching in the audience, the kid tried his best to be frozen, but then he started to wiggle a little bit. I mean, this God made kids to wiggle, you see, not to be frozen. So he wiggled a little bit. Spank on the arm. And the guy, again, scared to death, so I better be quiet. I better not move because I have punishment here. But then, after an hour and a half, see, the kid was couldn't stand this anymore, so he took the risk of being spanked. So he watched his parents focusing on the sermon, and he slipped away outside the tent to breathe some fresh air. Kids need to have fresh air. And so then the father notes, and he followed him. And he wanted to show a good example to everybody, to all these parents who don't know how to discipline. This boy, the reason his father noticed, he fell and scraped his knee, and he was bleeding. He was scared to death to see this blood. He touched with his hand, blood. This kid was just like 5 years old. His father went there, and he said, "Didn't I tell you not to do this? Didn't I tell you not to walk? Look what happened to you." This little boy crying, scared to death. Now he's not only scared of the blood, scared of his dad. And his dad grabbed him like he bragged a bag of whatever. Grabbed him like this with his feet. Spank, mercilessly. Spank, 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 spank. Poor kid. Afraid of the blood. He's hurting. Scared of his dad, and now he's being hurting more. I thought to myself, the lesson we learned from this, Jesus doesn't beat you up when you're facing a storm. Jesus doesn't beat you up when you're bleeding. That's not the right time for it. Wait till the evening, till some other time to have a talk with your child. But now he's hurting. Let's never shoot our wounded. Jesus, instead of blaming his disciples, he rebuked the storm and said, "Peace, be still." So in number 7, and Jesus would rather focus on the solution than the problem. I wish more people would do that. You know, often when people come to me, they focus on the problem. And finally, after I listened to so many problems, I got tired of listening to problems. I say, by the way, can we spend some time trying to find a solution to this thing? I mean, let's spend some energy to find a solution. And some people actually object to that. They are so conditioned to talking about problems, they don't want to think of solutions. Like, it's against their nature. Why are you talking about solutions? We might find a solution, and I feel better about myself. But no, I like the misery. See, it's fun for me to just be discouraged and complaining. Have you met people like that? They feel comfortable with that. They see, and if you ever want to open the door for the cage so they could fly free, they don't like it. I like cozy in this prison. Don't send me out. I might have to take some responsibility. Please, let's talk about the answer, solution. You don't have to. It's okay. But I didn't do it. That's okay. You just listen to me. But I want to. But can I help you with a solution? Jesus wants to help us with a solution. He doesn't want to focus on the problem. He wants to focus on solution. And can you imagine, you're Jesus, by the way, who belongs to you. It's so powerful. He can stretch forth his hand and says, peace be still. And everything is still. It doesn't give you a sense of confidence. Jesus can tell the storm to stop and it stops. Jesus told 21 gorillas in the jungles of Nigeria who were drunk on local liquor made out of bananas with machine guns surrounding me as I was lost in the jungle going to a church. And they said, you better do your prayers before we shoot you. We've shot a lot of people before. Nobody would dump your body in the jungle. Nobody would know who you are. I start praying. Every minute I prayed. And I wasn't shot. I was thankful to God. God, I'm thankful I'm alive for one more minute. I guess prayer works. Let me pray for another few seconds. I prayed for another minute. I wasn't shot. Wow, let me pray more. Let me tell you, I never appreciate prayer as I appreciated then. Wow, today we complain about praying. I don't have time to pray. I tell you, if 21 machine guns are pointed to your head and heart, and you think prayer works, you'll pray for a day or a week. And then my eyes, because I want to see myself being shot, I wanted my eyes to be closed. And then after 15 minutes of praying, and you say, what do you pray about? Oh, I tell you, you find all kinds of subjects. Prayed for every one of them, their families, children, loved ones, parents, prayed for their country, prayed for myself. I mean, you can find a lot of things to pray for, pray about. And in 15 minutes, the noise was subsiding. The noise was subsiding. I prayed for 15 more minutes to be sure. Half an hour now of praying. I never was bored with praying. Now I couldn't hear a sound. What happened to them? Let me witness what God did in this big storm facing death. From the corner of my eye, I opened it while I was still praying, and there was nobody around me. God intervened in the storm to save my life. It was a miracle. God is still the captain. God still is the Prince of Peace. I'm covering so much material, I might be able to finish early today. Half an hour. If I give you a break now, 15 minutes, I don't know if it's worth coming back. Are you willing to bear with me for another half hour? Are you bored? No, didn't notice anybody sleep. By the way, this is not a formal meeting. You can stand up and stretch. You see, I'm stretching. I like being a public speaker because I'm moving around and exercising, right? Plus, I never have to worry about falling asleep as a speaker. Now, if you're sitting in your seat after a good lunch, it's easy to fall asleep. Now, I didn't notice anybody fall asleep, okay? Have you ever heard of a speaker sleeping while he was speaking? I have. I have seen many things in my life. I was in South America. Excuse me, not in Colombia, because people are alive in Colombia when I traveled. You know, I mean, there are many exciting things happening in Colombia, Medellin, and other things. But I was in another South American country. And they said, we'll give you the best translator from English to Spanish, the best. We had about 2,000 people there. And so he's excellent in English. He could write books in English, but he was lifeless. And I have life, and I don't get along with lifeless people, okay? I think I'm interesting. I don't like to be around boring people. I mean, I could put up with them, I could smile, but I don't enjoy it very much. So here he was translating for me, and I was moving up and down and raising my voice. I was crying, a lot of passion, conviction, enthusiasm, and they always say, couldn't believe it. That's the message they're getting. I don't care how excited I was in English, they didn't get it, they know Spanish. And then he went on for the first half hour. I couldn't believe it. I almost felt like I couldn't go on anymore. I was just being excited for myself. Nobody was getting my message. So I went to him and I said, I interrupted myself and I just whispered in his ear. You know, whisper, not the way that nobody heard me. Don't want to embarrass me. I said, brother, please raise your voice. Please be enthusiastic. Please have some life. Please, I beg of you. If you don't do it, I'm going to die. Please, I beg of you. He's just like, I didn't say anything. He went on saying thing. And finally, in the middle of trying to make an appeal to the people, he just, the first time he walked, by the way, he walked now, and he was looking outside while he was translating, you know, looking at the birds, at the cars, just observing nature like he was in his own world. But he was just mouthing some words. I said, this is unbelievable. And then he came back. This, by the way, this is a true story, okay? A true story. I witnessed with my own eyes. He sat on the chair. By the way, when I teach and preach, I don't sit. Some professors sit. You know, they come to class, they sit comfortable behind the desk. You know, if you need me, I'm here. No, I'm here to teach. Like Confucius said, you got to understand your calling in life and live it out. If you're a teacher, you must teach. If you're called to be a preacher, you better preach. If you're called to be a shepherd of the flock, you better like sheep. Live up to your calling. And the man was translating. He sat like this. And he was missing half of my sentences. And now, I never witnessed anything like this before. The man fell asleep on me. So I talked to the president, and he said, that's the best we have. I said, don't think of the best. Get me somebody who doesn't know the language well. He's not perfect in linguistics, but somebody who has a spirit, okay? You got to have a spirit. Right. You know, the guy is a preacher. His English is not good, but he could make up. He could get the idea of my sermon, and he could put it beautifully in Spanish. That's the idea, but the guy was excited, and we had a good time for the rest of the month. If I stayed with this translator the whole month, I would have died. So I admire you throughout the seminar. I didn't even give you a break because I forgot to give you a break. You didn't fall asleep.
No.
Even the advanced in years like me didn't fall asleep. You were awake. So you know something? I was wondering what grade to give you. I'm going to give all of you A pluses. Please, get your grade. And if you never had an A in your life, this is your chance. But I can give you a document, but I give it to you from my heart. Okay, this is good. Thank you for listening. Now we come to the last part. And that is, what does it tell you about Jesus? Now, the second question is, what does it tell you about others? What does it tell you about the disciples? And you have it in the book here. I don't want to read it to you. You read it. Oh, the disciples felt spiritual when everything was going well. Saeed, right? Saeed Leon. Saeed is an Arabic name. Did you hear? Mm-hmm. Saeed means happy. Leon means lion. So literally his name is translated the happy lion. Why is he a happy lion? Why are lions happy? Because they're well fed. And his new bride feeds him well. That's why he's happy. Did you get what I'm saying? These are folks coming from Massachusetts. Now, your friend is leaving, right? But I want to say a comment about you, okay? If you don't mind. Can you just hold for 1 minute? Okay. Now, Michelle, your friend, introduced me to you. And she gave a compliment. I forgot what the compliment was. Michelle, do you remember the compliment? Could you please tell us the compliment?
Well, I didn't even know who the new princess was a few months ago, but she was all over these covers of magazines, and I took a picture, and I said, Michelle, you look like this girl on the cover of this magazine. Don't you think she looks like Meghan Markle or whatever?
Really good. Meghan Markle, who married the prince. Okay? And so, I mean, you're royalty. And you have a chance at the throne. The way things are going with the royal family, I'm sure you have a chance. Thanks for coming. And the kids are here with you, quiet. I really thank you for staying. And whenever I think of your name, whenever I watch the news and they talk about, you know, the prince and the princess, I'm going to think about Achan, okay? So one thing before you go, please continue to be royal for Jesus, because he's the real prince and king, okay? As disciple, you're royalty. Thank you. I hope you didn't mind me interrupting you like that, because I know you're on your way. You notice I'm a different kind of a speaker? You notice that? Did you notice I'm a different kind of a speaker? Teacher, preacher? I mean, people say you're different, you know? And so I interrupt people who are leaving. And they wonder, am I going to punish them? Like, why are you leaving? Your grade is going to go down to a C. No, no, I'm just here to affirm them. And somebody said, Dr. Simon, why did you walk all the way from the pulpit during the sermon and go back there? Why did you go back there? I mean, preachers don't do that. Why? Because my friend Carl wasn't sitting in the front. So to practice on him, I had to be where he was. Doesn't that make sense, everybody? Pastor Ben, you don't have to walk next Sabbath. Just walk a little bit. Do you walk a little bit? Yeah, you walk a little bit, yeah, but you don't have to walk over there, the lobby or outside. Stay put, okay? I'm just different. Now, what is celibate disciples? They are like us. When things go well, when you have a wedding, sir, Saeed, you're happy, you're spiritual, everything's going well. But let me tell you something, I wish it could be this the rest of your life. But life has challenges. Even marriage has challenges. I mean, includes everybody. Why? Because two people are uniting their lives together. Sometimes I have conflict with myself. And now you have a brand new person with a different culture, different experience, different set of parents. You must have some discussions to understand each other. But there's nothing wrong with that. It polishes, it refines your character. It helps you be strong spiritually. I'm not just putting a damper on your honeymoon, no. I'm just saying that's reality, if you're still in this world. Some people want to live their lives like they're in heaven. We're not in heaven yet. Did you notice we're not in heaven? Some people imagine that. You can't. We still live in this wicked world. Satan is still active. But the greatest accomplishment we can have in this world is to be ready for the world to come. That's the greatest course we can take. The purpose, the main purpose of this life is to be prepared for the new life with Jesus in heaven. That's all. You can make money, you can buy cars, but the main reason is to pass this course of being ready for heaven. That's all. And so then the third question, what does it tell me about me? I save myself to the end. You could summarize these questions by the word joy, to remember them because I'd like you to take this seriously, this book. I want it to really impact your life spiritually, and I want you to have a devotional time. We cannot make it without a devotional time. We can't.
Amen.
Especially in these troubled days, you got to have a devotional time. So remember, the word joy, what does it stand for? Jesus. You and me. No, I mean, Jesus, and then all is others. And the why is you and me. Why? Because you see, you're saving yourself to the end. Now, your faith has been built on Jesus. Now you've decided that Jesus is your captain, that he is bigger than any storm. Your faith is built up. Now you view the storm from the perspective of Jesus. We should never view anything without the perspective of Jesus. And now you come to yourself. As he helped others, he's going to help me. You leave yourself to the end. And then I added two more questions. Why? Out of necessity. This book was written out of necessity. Why? Because I had the insight, yeah. I want Jesus to be my captain, Prince of Peace. I feel good about it. But it was, and the devil didn't mind for me to have the insight. Wonderful insights. But the question is, do you practice it? And so I add the fourth question. It's in the book. What? What shall I do about it? What page is it on? What shall I do about it? 100 what? 159. And then the fifth question, when shall I do something about what? It pins it down. This is what I will do whenever I face a storm. Before I go all over the place, let me check with Jesus. Okay? Okay, that's good. That's what I plan to do. And then I would do that, and I didn't take time to do it. It was a plan and fulfilled. Finally, I had to ask the question. Question 5. When shall I do something about it? When? Pins it down for you. You got to answer the question, and the only way I can answer it, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, do not harden your heart. Do it right now. That's the best time to do it. Like, as literature evangelists, as a student, they taught us, if you want to make a sale, make it now. People say, oh, let's think about it coming a week. They don't buy. Now, the iron is hot. Strike. Now you feel convicted. Make a decision. And do it now. And now I want to be a bit vulnerable and give you and experience how this works in my life. Because we're all human, we all struggle. So I want to tell you I struggle, so then you identify with me and you feel if you struggle, it's part of life. When our daughter was only, I would say 7, we only have Mala, and we're traveling to Florida to speak at a convention in a Honda Accord, blue, dark, navy, the car we bought when we came back from Africa, a reliable car. We're heading to Alabama to speak at another convention. We drove and drove 70, 75 miles an hour. And then we got really tired and sleepy. 10 o'clock in the evening, and we stopped at this hotel. At random, there's a hotel, we stopped by the highway. And we parked our car, and we went to sleep, basically. I did not know a storm was brewing. I didn't know. I mean, after all, you're staying at a hotel, you're away from home, your office, so what could happen? But you know, the devil can find storms from nowhere. It's amazing how inventive he is. We got our luggage in the car. And I started backing up from my parking space. I said, reliable Honda Accord. I didn't expect anything would go wrong. Because I had to be in Alabama to speak, to meet my appointment. As I was, I backed up about 3 feet only, and the car tilted this way, like that. Well, I mean, I didn't hear any tire rupture. I'm not a mechanic, I don't know much about cars. Those who know about cars, what do you think was the problem? I was backing up and the car tilted this way and stayed tilted.
You ran off a cliff.
What is it?
You ran off a cliff.
No, it's just... No.
I've done that before.
You've done that. What's your name?
Jim.
I'm glad to meet you. What's your last name?
Harry.
Harry, and this is your?
My lovely life. My lovely wife.
You know what you said first? My lovely life.
They're both correct.
Yeah, both correct. Because if you have a lovely wife, you have a lovely life.
That's right. It works either way.
Or like in the South, we say life and wife. If the wife is happy, everything is happy. Mm-hmm. Everybody. By the way, if you don't mind, you know, I picked on somebody's hair. Your mustache is amazing.
Yeah, you should grow one.
Like, how do you do that?
It just grows that way. Trust me, it'll work.
Because in my part of the world, men do mustache like that.
Yeah, it just grows that way. It'll work for you.
Yeah?
Yeah. Ask your wife.
Are you a cowboy? Are you a cowboy? You live on a ranch?
We're from Colorado originally.
Yeah. Okay. Because I notice, I mean, look at that. This is good.
Yeah.
So when did you move from Colorado?
You never have to tie your shoes.
Yes. When did you move here from Colorado?
30 years ago.
30 years ago.
Yeah.
So you're a Southern boy now?
Yeah.
Have you learned the Southern dialect?
No.
No. Okay. What about you? Did you learn Southern?
Try not to.
My why do people think different than I do? I love the Southern dialect. It's so harmonious, it's so melodious. What, you know, I mean, which is more fun to say? Yes, cut and dry, or yeah, yes? Which is better to say, well? Say, whale. Which is better to say, fixing, than I'm fixing? You know, fixing, it sounds more smooth. And instead of saying, I did. You say, I did. Doesn't that sound better? Come on. And these anchor women on CNN and Fox News, Southern Belles, they train them to speak a Midwestern accent. Why? I think it'd be more fun to listen to people broadcast the news with this Southern accent. I never heard the news broadcast Southern accent. Because you don't think it's worthy to be used to broadcast to the world? What's the matter with these people? What's wrong with them? Wake up and appreciate your culture and your accent. That's enough, okay? That's enough. Anybody knows about mechanics? What do you think happened to the car? Carl, do you know what happened? What do you think was the problem? Pastor Ben, what do you think happened?
Suspension system.
But suspension, the suspension is, it's not dropped like this, like he said, over the cliff. What did you say?
The wheel dropped off. I mean,
no, the wheel was still there.
Okay.
I went outside, the wheel was still there. I mean, it didn't have the chance to go anywhere, so it was stuck there.
The parking lot sunk in then.
No, it was level, very level. The parking lot. Anybody knows about mechanics? Huh? If you know the answer, I'll give you 10 bonus points on your final exam. You know what happened? Are you into mechanics?
No, but I dabble a little bit.
You're from Romania, right?
Yes.
Well, Romanians know everything about mechanics and building houses. They know everything. You know what happened?
It's probably the shock.
No, not the shock. What do you mean? The shock, simply you don't have as good suspension. This is a drop. Just drop. Michelle, do you know anything about mechanics?
I think Jesus dropped
me. Anybody, do you know anything about it? But I didn't know anything about it. All I know when I look at it from the driver's side is the tire, instead of being straight, was like this. Now, you take it for granted that when you drive, your tire stays straight. You take it for granted. You never think they're going to go. You would have terrible accidents. So you know, what keeps the tire straight? Now, I learned this from a mechanic later. What keeps the tire straight?
The
what? What's the matter with you Americans? You're supposed to know more about mechanics than Syrians here. I know nothing about cars. It's a control arm. Every tire has a control arm. It stretches like an arm, stretches and keeps the tire balanced, upright, with some leeway. But otherwise, and when it breaks, the whole tire falls down. Carl, did you learn something from me? I mean, I learned a lot from you. I mean, this is what happened because, okay, so this was a storm for me. Man, it was Sunday.
And your life by
70 miles an hour, right. Instead of stopping to thank God, say, Lord, you stopped us at the perfect timing. If I went a little bit further and the arm broke, the car would have been out of control. So no, when Saman faced a storm, he's so obsessed with the storm, he forgets about God's blessings. I got to be worried. Why? I'm going to be late. It's ruining my day. And I want to do my best, like the disciples, to throw water out of the boat, to hold on to the sails while they're tearing apart, trying to save myself with my own strength, like the disciples. And even though I spoke about spirituality the day before, no, I wasn't really spiritual because I was focusing on the storm, not on the Prince of Peace. And I was becoming more and more discouraged. And even though I knew all the mechanics, all the shops were closed, I went to every gas station. I asked for no mechanics. And I knew Jesus wasn't a mechanic. He knew nothing about Hondas. Why would I ask Jesus? Jesus is not a mechanic. He's the best mechanic in the world. He not only knows about Hondas, he knows the minds of the people who create the Honda. And so discouraged and despondent, no help anywhere. My daughter, Marla, at 7.5, said, Daddy, why are you doing this, Daddy? What do you mean? You know what you tell people when you preach? When they face a storm, check with Jesus first. Check with Jesus first. If you get sick, if you have cancer, check with the great physician first to manage your problem. Daddy, why don't you just start practicing what you tell people about? I said, what do you mean by that? Let's check with Jesus. Let's kneel down and pray. And what I was supposed to say, I felt humiliated, but I had no escape except to kneel down and say, Lord, forgive me for my stubbornness, for trying to still the storm by my own strength. Thank you for my little daughter reminding me what I'm supposed to do. You know, it's not easy to confess before your child that you're not doing it right, that she knew more than I knew. But you know, I was really humbled before God, before myself, before my wife, before my daughter. I was supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family. And here I was leading them astray, checking with all the mechanics that were absent instead of checking with Jesus. I said, Jesus, you must have a solution. I serve you with all my heart. We have to go to Alabama to be on time. And forgive me. If you never want us to fix the car, I'm willing to stay here for days in the hotel. I mean, at this point, all I want is you. All I want is your approval and your forgiveness. If it's in your will to find a solution, please find a solution. Open my eyes. At that point, the car wasn't important. It was only obeying Jesus. And I went to the Yellow Pages. You know, they used to have these phone booths. Do you remember that? Is anybody here doesn't remember that?
Yes.
You must be young. And do you remember that?
Oh, yes.
You must be older than the younger people. Yeah. You go to the... I mean, this seems like yesterday. You have to have the right coins. Who thinks of coins now? It's a nuisance carrying a bunch of coins. Now it's just cell phone, just push button and you're okay. Not only in America, no long distance, we used to have to pay to call. Now you can call the world. It can be free. If you don't have, you know, I call my sister in Australia. You know, I see her picture, I see the house, I see the fruit trees. Can you imagine? I can, free of charge. And if you don't do that, WhatsApp, I talk to our student missionaries around the world. WhatsApp doesn't cost me anything. This is technology. At that time, I went to the phone booth. Look at the yellow pages, Seventh-day Adventists. And there was a pastor, an Adventist pastor, whose church was about 40 miles away. I called him. He answered. But he said every Sunday he always went to play racquetball. That was to him very important for exercise. He said this time his wife kept bugging him, get out of the house. Go and play racquetball for exercise. Don't miss that. He said, I don't feel like going. God needs me in this house. God, start working. The Prince of Peace, start working to solve the problem of the storm the moment I turn my attention toward Jesus. He causes, he's able to do that, by the way. He causes pastor to linger. He didn't know why. So I called him. I said, the trouble I'm in. Dr. Saman, I heard you preach at camp meetings. You help the people a lot. I read your book. You know, I think the Lord kept me here for a reason. You are the reason I stayed in the house. You know, by the way, Dr. Summer, before I became a pastor, I used to make a living being a mechanic. I had my shop, mechanic shop. My specialty was fixing cars. So I'm going to put my overalls on. I'm going to bring all my tools with me. So you just wait there. I think he drove very fast. He was there within 40 minutes. He said, let me look at the car, ready to fix it. We're going to fix the car and go home. The man is a mechanic. He looked at that problem. He said, I can fix anything, but not that problem because I need a new part. We need a new control arm. I don't have that. Oh, wait a minute. The Sabbath school superintendent in my church is the maintenance department chair director in the biggest car dealership in the valley. But it's Sunday, but because he keeps the Sabbath faithfully, they want him to work on Sunday. So he's open today. He called him, and the man said, I know Dr. Saman. You know, I like, he's the editor of the Sabbath School lessons at the General Conference. I like those lessons. I'll do anything for him. So you just take him, entertain him. We'll take care of business. You know how much it costs? He sent a flatbed truck to haul the car on top. It costs money to drive it for miles and to get a new part and to fix it. That's okay. I want to be fixed. And the pastor took me to his home. And the pastor showed me a letter of resignation from the ministry because he thought the ministry was too difficult. He was facing too many storms. He was sinking. And he wanted to give up. So the discouraged start encouraging the discouraged. No. And finally, after I finished talking to him, because in encouragement, I encouraged myself, he took the resignation letter and he tore it to pieces. I'm staying in the ministry. As he said that, the manager of the maintenance department at that car dealership called. He said, the car is finished. He can pick it up anytime. He still make it in plenty of time to Alabama. He drove me to the car dealership. And the man handed me the bill, which I thought would at least be $500. You know, these things cost a lot of money. It showed only $1 and $1. Come on, charge me. No. I can't charge you. I want to help you in your ministry. Why a dollar? Just to go on record, I charge you something. I mean, I could charge you 50 cents, but you know, a dollar sounds better. And we were on our way. So I can identify with the disciples. I'm sharing this with you to be alert, to go to Jesus first, the Prince of Peace, and say, listen, I got a storm. You're the Prince of Peace. I am going to you first. I'm availing myself of everything you want to do to help me. And you say, is he resourceful? He's very resourceful. Wasn't he resourceful in the story? I mean, like, it's just made to fit my situation. Sunday, nothing is open. The man is Seventh-day Adventist. He's open on Sunday. At that time, we were low on money coming from Africa. And you know what? I could have put it on the credit card, you know, but sure was nice to be charged only $1. You've been such good students. Thank you, Pastor Ben and your wife, Denise, sitting right in the front. You know why? Because you're A-students. A-students usually sit in the front. But they get picked on, like I picked on you. But the reason I picked on Denise, because I don't want to feel jealous, like I talk to you, ask you, ignore her. So I want to be even. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So thanks for helping me. What's your maiden name?
Martez.
Okay. Now then, it is 5 minutes after 4 o'clock. And still half an hour, but I'm finished. But I want you to have this chance to help us in our ministry. Even though I'm retired, I'm very much involved with Southern Adventist University. And my involvement has been for many years since I started writing books, and that is to use my royalties. You know what royalties are? The profits you make from your books to help our students do mission work, okay? And so our students go in teams to different parts of the world to evangelize. And since we started this program 11 years ago, they led 33,000 people to be baptized around the world, including North America. And you know something? When our young people get involved in evangelism, they stay loyal to God and the church. Because research shows many of our young people, when they graduate, they leave the church. One way to keep them faithful to God and His church is to get them involved in winning souls. So that's my ministry and my wife's ministry. She went to Central America and Cuba 5 times, took every time 15 students with her. She conducted, my wife, the musician, conducted 5 evangelistic meetings, and she trained the other 75 students to do the same. Wow. So I just want to give you a chance to help in our ministry. Before doing that, you know, when you have a fixed salary as a pastor, you help them with $25, $50. You helped when they send letters. Now we can give bigger amounts. So people asked me about books. Somebody came and said he wanted the book on prayer. So I just want to give a sheet of paper, and all you do, this is a win-win situation. Hopefully the books will encourage you and will help our students be missionaries. So anyway, so this book here, let me take a moment. And that's why I'm not taking more time than you plan to be. Let me show you here. Some of you have this book from camp meeting, Christ's Way to Pray. How Jesus prays for you, how Jesus becomes your greatest prayer partner. And how Ellen White, when you pray, my student drew this picture here. When Jesus draws close to you with his loving human arm, he encircles you and he marries your prayer quest and makes it his own. Upon his divine arm, it goes to the throne of God. How Jesus prays for you personally, passionately, and powerfully, and perpetually. So this one about how Jesus prays for you and how he unites your weak prayers with his mighty prayers, your weak faith with his mighty faith. That's one. The other one is Christ's method alone. I alluded to that. That's how Jesus witnesses, his method of witnessing, how to follow his example. And what I mentioned, Ministry of Healing, page 143, it's a commentary on that. It talks about the six steps I mentioned to you. How Jesus witnesses to people. He mingles with them. He wins their trust. That's, if you want to witness Jesus, this is the one about that. And then a sequel to that, how Christ makes disciples. The greatest need in North America is for us not to just baptize people. For some reason, we're special, baptize as many as possible. But you know something? Besides baptizing people, we got to disciple them. You can't just harvest the wheat. You got to preserve the wheat. Otherwise, the wheat would rot. And that's why 1 million Adventists left the church in North America. We have 1 million on the books, 1 million left, because we're not discipling them. Let me see that. Did you know the color of the book is the same as you? It's color. I mean, I didn't do this intentionally, but it matches completely. That's a good match. Now then, so this is how to make disciples. How did Jesus take a simple fisherman and make him into a fruitful disciple who reproduced and multiplied himself and others? Ellen White said Jesus was like a skilled general. He calculated to win, and his method of making disciples was to finish God's work. Then, Christ leads to salvation. People, they argue about salvation. You know, theologians argue about it and get upset with each other. Anytime you get upset talking about salvation of Jesus, there's something wrong. So I thought to myself, why not check with Jesus about salvation? That's why the title, Christ with Salvation. If you want to know about salvation, the genuine kind of salvation, check with the Savior. And I think, Michelle, did you read this book? What do you think? You think it's okay?
I would like to see the hands of everybody who understands the book of Zechariah.
Wow. Okay, that's all I want to say. No wonder Michelle is an A student in my book. Now then, Christ's Reformation, unusual book. This has nothing to do with flattery, okay? Because whenever you give a genuine compliment to someone, you don't flatter me. Satan is counterfeiting Jesus' genuine affirmation with foolish flattery. The Bible is against flattery. The book has a chapter against flattery. But still, there is room for genuine affirmation that transforms your marriage. It transforms your relationship to your children. Transforms your workplace. Affirmation works well for me with my students. A student comes to me and says, Dr. Sam, I have an F. Midterm exam, I have an F now. What's wrong with me? I said, I know you, I ate with you, I visited in your room, we walked together, God has given you a good mind. No, I don't have a good mind. You do have a good mind. What's my problem? Somebody needs to help you use it. And I learned from his dad told him, you never amount to anything. You're a failure, you're a zero. I wish you were not born. Every time I try hard to do well, the voice of my father comes back to me, you're nothing, you're a zero. I give up. I said, okay, I understand that. Now, this is your earthly father telling you. Yes, what did your heavenly father tell you? You have to shift his attention. What did your heavenly father tell you? My thoughts toward you are thoughts of good and not evil. I have hope, I have future for you. From now on, I want to affirm in your mind what God thinks of you, and I'm going to call you before every quiz to review with you, because I believe God has given you a good mind. That's affirmation. And the man doesn't believe it. You mean you'll call? Of course I'll call you. The night before the quiz, I call review with him. He said, well, why are you helping him? No, he has 0% anyway. So you got to help the guy. And at the end of the semester, he got B's, not only in my class, B's, and C's in all his classes, and he was taken off scholastic probation, and the following year, he got straight A's because his heavenly father was telling him the truth. That's affirmation. Brittany, I heard you sing for Vespers this evening. Yes, Dr. Saman, wondering if I'm going to be critical or what. And you know, I want to tell you something, okay? What do you want to tell me? I want to thank God for giving you such a gift in music. Affirmation, you don't focus on the person, you focus on God. I thank God for giving you such a wonderful gift. And I thank God for letting you use it for His glory. God used the gift to bless me tonight. That's affirmation. Mm-hmm. And she says, praise, that's all she could say, praise God. And she was encouraged. If I said, that's the sweetest voice I heard in my life, that's flattering. Mm-hmm. It's not the sweetest voice. And she would tell me, come on, Dr. Saman, now why in the world are you flattering? No. Affirm people. Imagine if husbands affirm their wives in Christ, build them up in Christ. Marriages will be restored. Imagine if parents affirm their children in Christ, marriages will be more united. Imagine if colleagues affirm their colleagues in Christ, how the workplace would be different. You know, I did research on this. There is no book in this country written affirmation because apparently we don't know what it is. We don't want to practice it. But Jesus practiced it. And there's a statement, Desire of Ages, page 113, where Ellen White said, God the Father started affirmation with his Son. God from eternity is an affirming God. You are the apple of my eye. The one who touches you pokes his finger in Jehovah's eye. I never found such faith in all of Israel. My. Mary, you're being despised and criticized harshly. You've done a beautiful thing to me, Mary. Keep on the good work. Transforms people's lives. Jesus was an affirming Jesus. And she said, he told his Son, you're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I love you, Son, so much, and I'm so pleased with you. Many people I counsel never ever experience their dads being pleased with them about anything. And they spend their life trying to find something that would please somebody. And their parents, fathers go to the grave without ever. I mean, I know of a young man. He came to me and said, I was at the deathbed of my father. And I said, maybe finally he'd bless me before he dies. He said, Dad, before you die, were you ever pleased with me? Did I ever do anything that satisfied you? He said, I'm sorry to say no, I didn't. And after the death of his father, the son feels terrible. Now there is no chance of my father, he's dead. And I said, you know, your father is dead. Can we focus on Jesus now? What do you mean? I said, Jesus affirms you. Look what he told Mary, a sinner. She's done a beautiful thing to me because she did what she could. She did her part. Affirmation. And then she said, as Jesus heard his father say, you my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, he says this to every believing person. When he sees him covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, he comes to you and says, Anne, Kathy, John, Anne. Yes. Jesus speaks to you by name and says, you are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased because you're covered with Jesus. Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
That's what you call affirmation. Amen. Affirmation. I wish I didn't write so many books. Dare to be a Daniel, Ellen White said, we have books on prophecy, many books since Uriah Smith. Prophecy, we focus on prophecy. She said, but we must not forget the book of Daniel was put there, not just for the prophecies, but for the example of Daniel, to empower the final remnant. Dare to be a Daniel, how to empower the final remnant. This book is for the last days. It talks about lifestyle, character. It talks about what Daniel faced, what we're going to face in the last days. So I felt impressed to write the book, Dare to be a Daniel. And to follow Ellen White's counsel, we need to focus in his character. And so nobody thought of doing it, so then I did a major work about it. Two more. This is about my experience growing up in the Islamic world. Abraham's other son, Islam among Judaism. If you're interested in the subject, about ISIS, radical Islam, the papacy, last day events, what they believe, how to witness to them. And I did this different style than any other style, and that's I compiled 252 puzzling questions about the subject that people ask. I compiled them. And all I do is I ask a question, like interviews in a newspaper, and I give the answer, simple and clear and short, about Jesus, about women in Islam, about witness to Muslims, about common beliefs, and all of that. You discover in it that the Holy Book of Quran teaches at least 12 of our doctrines as Adventists. This will help us bridge the gap and witness to these people. Not only to them, but to the Jewish people, all the children of Abraham. Finally, Christ, Way to Restoration. This is the old edition. The new one is coming in a month, about the Elijah message and how in the last days we need to focus on restoring the family. The Elijah message is about restoring the family, because family affects everything in society. As Advent people, restoration, our heart to Jesus' heart, our families. Anyway, in the next few minutes, can somebody play the piano? Anybody here plays the piano? My wife is resting. Can you play the piano? Please, because I'm just going to distribute. And Carl, can you help me with this, please? And I like you to help me. Can you help me with this? Everybody gets a sheet. Okay? Everybody gets a sheet. Even two members of, because I have plenty of them. And all you need to do with the sheet is tell me, and this will all be used to help our student missions. And my wife has a CD here at the end, and she is committing the profits of the CD to help with helping our students to do mission work. The CD at the end, harp and piano. And it's simple, really. You have the names of the books listed, and all you have to do is mark which book you want in the blank next to your name. It's as simple as that. You have your name and phone number, and then tell us which books you want. Some people say, I want the whole set, and that's, you get special regard for that. Or you want two, or two sets, or one book. It doesn't matter. And then each one will have their own sheet to make it happen quickly. And then also tomorrow or Monday, when we go home, my wife drives and I'll call everybody. And by the way, I really enjoy this because I meet you as a group of people. When I call you on the phone, I talk to you on one-to-one. I pray with you and your needs. And so all you need to do is give me your name and phone number clearly so I can read it. Some people mark the books but don't give a name, so I'll give you name, phone number, and that. If you want to invest in a ministry that will help our young people stay close to God and win souls, this is a possibility. That's all. Now then, I'm going to call you on my cell phone. And the struggle I have that today people, many people don't answer unless they recognize who you are. Okay? So I want to make it simple for me and you because I don't have much time. So I want you to have my phone number. Please don't write your phone number on this, because you're going to give this to me and I don't need my phone number. You hear what I'm saying? So you got to put it in a tithe envelope or somewhere. Why do I say this? You say, well, so I can call you every night and wake you up. You can if you want. But it is so when you see the number on your screen, you will answer me. Unless you don't like me, and then you only have to answer. Maybe you know, I hope you didn't get offended talk about your mustache.
No.
And or boots or being a cowboy, right? So if you want to answer me, then you know it's me. If for some reason you're busy, and I'll send you a text message and tell you, this is you Professor Dr. Saman, you better answer me, or otherwise I will fail you in this. No. I will say, good morning. This is Dr. Saman calling you. Thank you for coming to the meeting and for your support. Please call me for a minute when you have the chance. That's all. Is this clear? Thank you. Just take your time. We still have 10 minutes. It's 4:20, and I think you'll finish within the next 2-3 minutes. My phone number. Oh, yes. Did I promise it?
Yes.
Promises made, promises kept. Some people say that. My promise to give you my phone number, there it is. Are you ready? I wonder at my old age if I remember my phone number. 423. That's a Tennessee area code. 423-595-8189. 423-595-8189. Is that correct? My wife remembers more than I do. 423-595-8189. And if you forget part of it, just, 423 tells you it's Tennessee. If not, 8189 at the end, you know it's me. Okay? I repeat it for the last time. I repeat this for the last time. Because important phone numbers should not be repeated too many times. 423. 595-8189. Okay. Does anybody else need me to repeat? No. You're not college students. You don't need to repeat 5-6 times. You get it, by the way. Now then, I want, as I promised you, I want my wife, Shayla, to play you a couple of spiritual tunes from my part of the world. After that, we'll make one circle, have the closing prayer, and Pastor Ben will pray for us. So, sweetheart, can you play, when I attend Walla Walla College with my wife, who was 18? I mean, she was my friend. We dated for 4 years. And after that, we got married. And because I missed my music from that part, which is very different than Western music, and I would hum these things to her, and she would pick up the tune, even though it was against her classical training. And I couldn't believe it. She actually played our songs from my part of the world and made it even sound better. So we have a couple of them. And a different kind of music. I hope you like it. And we still have 3 minutes, just enough for prayer. So you'll be here, but you'll be out of here at 4:30. So can we just form a circle? And Pastor, I'd like you to pray the prayer of consecration. Just form a circle where you are, as much as possible. We can do that. So maybe we can come to the middle. I think it's easier because of the chair. Yeah, we're going to pick this up. If you're not finished, take your time. And we will, I think, Sherilyn,
at the end.
You could stand at the door. You don't have to hold my hand now. But be at the door. As you go out, you can collect them, okay? I'll hold your hands at home.
Thank you, Dr. Sermon, and thank you, Sister Sherilyn.
Praise the Lord.
Beautiful music.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
We have some few extra copies. If you want a copy of the book, please talk to me. I'd be glad to give you one so you take it home, somebody that benefited from the book, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for the message that you have presented to us, to Dr. Sermon, and we are asking you, Lord, for a special blessing for his ministry, for these efforts that they are doing every year to reach more people for Christ. But Lord, today we want to present the church here in Aiken, that we all can surrender to you and be transformed and elevated and close to you, O God.
Thank you.
Please forgive us and help us to continue enjoying your presence during this Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you again. If you come to Southern, look us up. Thank you for staying. The whole thing. Congratulations. Okay? Thank you.